It's the most wonderful time of the year. With kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all. What a wonderful song for a wonderful day. Today I want to talk about why Christmas is such a wonderful celebration. First of all, we know that Christmas is the day that we celebrate Christ's birth. We also probably all know, maybe there's a few that don't yet, but Christ probably was not born on December 25th. It's a day that we celebrate. It has other roots, not really Christian roots. There's some people say that we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it has roots in a pagan holiday. And that is true. But I think we should celebrate Christmas, and I want to lay out for you this morning why Christmas is such a wonderful, wonderful holiday, and why we should all celebrate it. The first thing we do for Christmas, we always say the reason for the season is Christ's birth. And we do celebrate Christ's birth on Christmas Day. Of course, we've heard it so many times, the story of Christ's birth, and how the shepherds were out in the fields. In Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14, I want to reread that same story again. When the shepherds were out in the fields, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" On Christmas, we celebrate Christ's birth, but sometimes we don't even recognize the importance of His birth. Of course, we recognize that Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and that is so very important to our salvation. But we celebrate that on Easter when Christ went to the cross and He bore our sins on the cross. But one of the very important things of His birth was His humility. Here was Jesus Christ, God, creator of heavens and earth. He made everything for His own will, by His own power. Paul gives us an understanding of what His birth meant. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Christ's birth, we celebrate not only the coming salvation on the cross, but we recognize His humility, that the God of gods, the King of kings, the Creator of all, He took on the form of man. He humbled himself and he came to die on the cross. We celebrate Christ's birth, and that is the reason for the season. But it's not the only thing that we celebrate on Christmas. And in the last few years, we've probably been more under fire for some of the other parts that we celebrate in Christmas. And that's why I wanted to kind of go over it this morning of what are some of the other things that we celebrate on Christmas besides the birth of Christ. You know, Christmas time in America is a time of giving. It's a time of charity. There's a statistic that I have here. It says that a 2012 GuideStar survey asked organizations and pronounced their conclusion that 50% of the organizations surveyed said they received the majority of their contributions between October and December. Nonprofit organizations look to this time of the year to get the money that they will use the following year. Nonprofits, charities, even educational organizations, different things like that, that depend on gifts. It's during this time of the year that they receive a good majority of their donations. Why is that? You know, in the New Testament, Paul talked to the Corinthian church about charity. He said in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you begin, but were desiring to do a year ago, but now that you must complete, you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to and a desire to do it, so there must also be a completion of what you have. For if there first is a willing mind, if it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." What is Paul saying here? Paul is reminding the Corinthian church of a promise that they had made to give to the saints in Jerusalem who were in need. And Paul is saying that the gift that you desire to give, you must give it. It is needed now. One of the things that we do in Christmas is we celebrate God's provision throughout the year. We celebrate how God has provided for us. We do that by giving gifts to others. In the Old Testament, there was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's found in many different passages, but in Deuteronomy 16, we see the command to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13 says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor, from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all of your produce and in all of the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." The Feast of the Tabernacles was a time of joyful thanksgiving, celebration of God's provision. It was at the end of the harvest. They brought the harvest in, and they held a feast, thanking God for all that he had provided for them, giving gifts back to God, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us." The Feast of Tabernacles begins and ends with a special Sabbath day of rest. During the days of the feast, all native Israelites were to dwell in booths to remind them that God delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and to look forward to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would deliver his people from the bondage of sin. This feast, like all of the feasts of Israel, consistently reminded the Jews, and should remind Christians as well, that God has promised to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and deliver them from their enemies. Part of God's deliverance for the Israelites was his provision and protection of them for the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, cut off from the promised land. And the same holds true for Christians today. God protects us. He provides for us as we go through this life in the wilderness of this world. And while our hearts long for the promised land, which is our home in heaven, and to be in the presence of God, he preserves us in this world as we await the world to come and the redemption that will come when Jesus Christ returns again to tabernacle or dwell among us in bodily form. This Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful picture of how we celebrate Christmas now. We celebrate Christmas not only looking back at the year and how God has provided for us, but we also look forward to the time when we will be reunited with him. Another thing that goes along with this Feast of Tabernacles idea of celebration in Christmas is the celebration of our economic system, which is capitalism. In James, we find this passage that says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, to such and such a city, and spend a year there, and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Part of Christmas is a celebration of God's provision of our lives, over our jobs, over our businesses. And part of it is understanding that in this country, God has richly, richly blessed us. And it is no accident, because our system, our economic system, the fundamentals of our entire government are founded on the principles of God's word. They are directly linked to God's will. Thomas Jefferson said, "A wise and frugal government shall restrain men from injuring one another and shall leave them otherwise free to regulate their own pursuits of industry and improvement, and shall not take from the mouth of the laborer the bread it has earned. This is the sum of good government." John Adams said, "The moment the idea is admitted into society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, anarchy and tyranny commence. If thou shalt not covet and thou shalt not steal were not commandments of heaven, they must be made inviolable precepts in every society before it can become civilized or made free." Our founding fathers based our government on the Word of God, the principles of God's Word, and God has richly blessed this country. Unfortunately, we see in our country a move away from that. But because the underpinnings are still there, we still see the blessings of God. Christmas is a wonderful time of commerce. The National Retail Federation says that sales in November and December will be around $655 billion. Now, some people say, this is one of the horrible things about our society, is it's all materialism. Materialism, materialism. And I say, no, that's not the case. The reason we spend so much, the reason we buy so many things, is because Christmas is a very special time of the year. Christmas isn't just about gathering together on one day of the year with our family and friends. Christmas is about celebrating the greatness of Christianity. It's about celebrating the birth of Christ, it's about celebrating the provision of Christ, and it's about celebrating Christianity. What is Christianity about? It is about self-sacrifice. John 15:13 says, "Greater love than no one has greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And in 1 John 3:16, John says, "By this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Christmas is about self-sacrifice. We gather together and we give of ourselves because we love others. God has showed his love and poured it out upon us, and we want to spread that love around. Christmas is also about spreading joy and peace and harmony. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And Paul said in Colossians, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection," the bond of harmony or unity. I want to close with this statement by the editor of Breitbart News, talking about Christmas, said this: "If you don't understand how religion works, if you don't understand that people are messy and complicated, that life is a journey, you don't understand that we are all messy and imperfect, and people are trying to do their best, and some of the ways that we do our best is we come together in moments like these, like Christmas, where we try, everyone tries to make everything perfect, tries to make everything great. The tree has to look just right. Dinner has to be ready just on time. And when those moments, when our messy and complicated lives come together for just a fraction of a second, if we're lucky, every year for a few moments of harmony and happiness." That is the search. That search is a lot of what religion is about, and a lot of the reason that people get comfort from it. That is why Christmas is a celebration of Christianity. It is a picture of what Christ does. He transforms a broken and torn world into something peaceful and beautiful. We gather around a Christmas tree. We gather around and we tell the Christmas story. We read the Christmas story out of the Bible. We give gifts to spread joy and peace. You know, it's interesting. The statistics say that even non-believers celebrate Christmas. Even atheists celebrate Christmas. And for half of them, they say it's a religious holiday. Even they don't even believe in God. It's a very powerful testimony of what Christianity is and has done in this world, especially in this country. I want to close with this example of the power of Christmas and why we should celebrate it. One of the best modern Christmas Eve stories is a true one, and it happened in 1914. In the trenches of World War I, the war to end all wars was raging, and German and British soldiers had been engaging an unofficial ceasefire since mid-December. The British High Command was alarmed and warned officers that fraternization across enemy lines might result in a decreased desire to fight. On the German side, Christmas trees were trucked in and candles lit. And on that Christmas Eve in 1914, strains of Silent Night reached the ears of the British soldiers. They joined in, and both sides raised candles and lanterns up above their parapets. And when the song was done, a German soldier called out, "Tomorrow is Christmas. If you don't fight, we won't." The next day dawned, and without the sound of gunfire, The Germans sent over some beer and the Brits sent plum pudding. The enemies met in no man's land and exchanged handshakes and small gifts. Someone kicked in a soccer ball and chaotic match ensued. Details about this legendary football match vary, and no one knows for sure exactly where it took place. But everyone agrees that the Germans won by a score of 3-2. At 8:30 a.m. on December 26, after one last Christmas greeting, hostilities resumed. But the story is still told in 1,000 different versions from up and down the Western Front more than a century later. That is the power of Christmas. That even in your family, no matter what struggles you're going through, no matter what the problems are in your family, extended family, that just for a moment we can come together and there's peace and there's harmony. And that is what Christianity and Christmas is all about. It's about spreading God's love in a world that desperately needs love. And that's why Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful, really the best time of the year. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that we serve a wonderful God, full of grace and mercy and truth, but Lord, a God who loves us. And a God who encourages us to love others, not because they deserve it, not because of who they are or what they've earned, but because you loved us and have commanded us to love others. And Lord, on Christmas, it's a day that we can come together and we can just be at peace and spread joy in our life. And Lord, as Christians, I pray that that peace would reign in our hearts every day of the year. And that people would see our good works and they would glorify our Father in heaven. But Lord, this time in Christmas and on this day, I pray that we would reach out to others, those in need, those who are hurting, and extend a hand of cheerfulness, of joy, and of peace, and most of all, of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.